The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, electing me, and that's one thing I know. My Savior pardoned me, and now I onward go. I know He'll take me through, though I am weak and poor, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I have a loving Savior up in glory land. I don't expect to stop until I with Him stand. He's waiting now for me in heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh. Just up in glory land, we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. The songs of sweetest praise drift back from heaven's shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
All right, let us bow. Dear Heavenly Father, as we enter into this worship service this evening, Lord, we ask that you help us cast away the cares of this world and to focus on our worship to you, Lord. Lord, we ask that your hands and your thoughts be with the young men who are leading us in this worship this evening. Give them the confidence and the confidence in you to guide them throughout this service. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
If you could join me in singing, There's a Habitation. There is a habitation built by the living God for all of every nation who seek that grand abode. Oh, Zion, 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 I long thy gates to see. Oh, Zion, Zion, when shall I dwell in thee? A city with foundations firm as the eternal throne, nor war, nor desolation shall ever move a stone. O Zion, Zion, I long thy gates to see. O Zion, Zion, when shall I dwell in thee? No night is there, no sorrow, no death and no decay, no yesterday, no morrow, but one eternal day. O Zion, Zion, I long thy gates to see. O Zion, Zion, when shall I dwell in thee? Within its pearly portals, angelic armies sing with glorified immortals the praises of its King. O Zion, Zion, I long thy gates to see. O Zion, Zion, when shall I dwell in thee?
Next we'll be singing Blessed Assurance. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of submission, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I am my Savior and happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Good evening, church family. I'm very thankful for Otto and for Josh beginning our worship service this evening, and I'm very excited about the next few guys as well. They are all first-timers to the microphone up here, all first-timers to help lead. J.T. Reese, one of our freshmen from Panama City, will be leading our song service from this point. And then also Sam Boykin will be giving his, he's done several Bible classes, but he's never preached up here. So he will be preaching for the first and probably the last time, not because we don't want him to come back, but because he will be graduating and leaving us in December as a fifth-year senior. And we are so proud of Sam and all of his accomplishments and everything he's done for our campus ministry and our church. And also my nephew, Jack Dillon, will be leading the scripture reading for the very first time as a sixth grader in the youth group. So I'm very proud of Jack. He was a little hesitant to lead at first, and I saw him as a captain on his middle school football team give a pregame speech and yell at 30 guys, 40 guys to get fired up for their football game. And I said, if you can do that, you can read a scripture. So excited to have him come up as well, and as well as Eric Pettit come up and lead our closing prayer. Is there anybody that did not take the elements this morning for communion? Okay, there's two or three of y'all. Do y'all have the elements? Okay. We've had a very busy day. Besides my opportunity to speak this morning, this afternoon, we put a wheelchair ramp in with Jerry and Mike Swilly, one of our college students, Marshall Jaroche. I and Dan Wright, we put a wheelchair ramp in for Rose Wright, and it was beautiful to do that together and just take a short couple hours to put that in this afternoon, and just to see the smile on Dan Wright's face, and then knowing Rose Wright can access her house now more easily with her walker. It's just a beautiful thing to be a part of this afternoon, and we feel very blessed. And you know, as excited as we were to get that wheelchair ramp in for the Wright family, and for Rose to be able to access her house, it made me think about the access we have that we should always be so excited about as Christians, and that is the access to eternal life, the access to the abundant life God gives us now and forevermore because of Jesus' great sacrifice on the cross at Calvary. Because Jesus was willing to go to the cross to die for our sins, and then to be raised again, we have that access in our life. And that access should put a smile on our face each and every day. Let's go to the Father in prayer this time. Lord, we are so thankful for your Son, Jesus, and for the body that he gave up willingly, Father, so that we might live. And Lord, we are so thankful for what he did and continues to do in our lives and through our lives, Father, that we have access to eternal life, that we have access to your grace, to your mercy, and to your love, Father. And Lord, we should so excitedly be pointing people in that direction as well, each and every day, Father. And Lord, as we take this bread, help us to remember that sacrifice each and every day. It's your Son's name we pray. Amen. Let's continue our prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the blood that Jesus spilt on that cross, Father. Lord, for that horrific scene in which he gave up his life blood so that we could live, Father, and to show that kind of love and compassion for mankind. Rather than calling down 10,000 angels to wipe us from the face of the earth, Father, he did that so that we might live now and forevermore. And Lord, we're so thankful for that. As we remember this in this moment, it's your Son's name we pray. Amen. And Lord, we're thankful for everything you've given us, Father, and for the opportunity to give back this morning and this evening and whenever we can during the week, Father. Lord, we thank you. We're thankful for the contribution and the opportunity to give so that others might see the love of Christ through what we do in our community, Father, and what we do throughout the world in missions like Honduras and other places, Father. Lord, we're so thankful for that opportunity to give back, so that others can feel supported and loved, so they can get their physical needs met, so that we can also share with them how to get their spiritual needs met as well. It's your Son's name we pray. Amen. JT.
Our next song tonight will be Blessed Be Your Name. That is Blessed Be Your Name. Let's sing. Blessed be your name in a land that is plentiful, where streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on a road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name.
All right. Now our next song will be To God Be the Glory. If you'll please be standing for this song, and after the song, remain standing for the scripture reading. Let's sing.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offenders who truly obey, that moment may enter the heavenly way. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, and against the power of his dark world, and against the spiritual forces of the evil heavenly realms.
Thank you. You may be seated. Good evening, everybody. Our lesson tonight is going to be about stepping up for our faith, because the world we live in and the culture, it needs us. So throughout this lesson, I tried to list all the references for any sort of statistics, or also for the more importantly for the scripture. You know, my dad, he got some lesson from a church elder back home one time. You know, he had been really working on a lesson, and you know, he thought it was going to take a good 30 minutes, something like that, and it was about 5 or 10 minutes, and the elder. He said, "Son, that was about the best lesson I've ever heard." The advice he gave him was stand up, speak up, and shut up. I didn't inherit that from my dad, so I won't have time to read everything, but I do welcome everybody when you see scripture on there. You know, write it down, try to remember it, and fact check me, you know, make sure I'm correct in my understanding. So, first we need to identify what the problem is. The problem I'm talking about tonight is the waning Christian influence that we have in our culture, right? And first, I want to take a look at the research. So, I saw this a couple months ago, and this shows the amount of people as a percentage of our country here in the United States who identify themselves as Christian. Now, it has nothing to say about sincerity. It's just purely who will just identify with Christ in our culture. And so if we look at the stats here, this is a projection. They started in 1972, and they're going projecting towards 2070. And we can see a few distinct circumstances, how they apply the data. And by 2070, those identifying as Christian, if everyone just keeps a religion, if nothing, you know, no changes are made, it'll be 54% of the U.S. population if everyone just keeps what they have. It'll be 46% if the rates today are the same in the future. And that's 31% of people leaving, 20% joining the Christian faith. And it will be 35% if the rate of change, the people leaving keeps increasing, the people joining keeps decreasing. It will be 35% of the population by 2070. Now, with this decline, we also see some real bad stuff in our culture with, for example, I mean, from 2019, the first half of 2019 compared to the first half of 2022, murders are up 40%. Obviously, there's other stuff going along in that time, but, you know, because people don't have a firm foundation to begin with, all of that added stress just made things worse. Aggravated assaults and robberies increased 4 and 19% respectively. Property crimes, 6%. Larceny, 20%. Residential burglaries, 6%. Motor vehicles, 15%. There's without a firm moral foundation that a Christian culture creates, without moral standards, people, they're violent against each other. They're committing crimes against each other, right? And then we look at what I believe are other things that are in correlation, with the decline of our Christian culture. The U.S. has the highest rate of children living in single-parent households of any nation in the world. At a rate of 23% of children living with one parent and no other adults, the United States stands over three times the world average of 7%. Other countries, China's at 3%, India 4%, Nigeria 5%. The average school-age boy, he spends 30 minutes in a one-on-one conversation with his dad per week. The same boy will spend 44 hours watching TV, playing video games, surfing the internet, right? Without that Christian culture, without the Christian culture, we're seeing more people giving up biblical roles, such as fathership. And there's a lot of people in the country that feel lost. Depression from 2005 to 2015, it's increasing 6.6% to 7.3%, but it's particularly high in young people. 8.7% in 2005 to 12.7% in 2015. And so I think tonight we need to look at, I forgot. I wrote in here that I need to have a rant. So people will say correlation doesn't equal causation. And I took statistics too, I know. Just because there's a correlation of bad things happening with the correlation of something else, you know. Actually, there is a pretty close to one-to-one correlation of ice cream eaten and the crime rate in the United States. Now, you know, I'm from Florida, right? And I could see, you know, I could see the Florida man, you know, fights McDonald's workers because the machine's broken. I see that in my mind. But I don't think that that's actually what it is. It's during the summertime. It's warmer. People eat ice cream. Also, you know, kids are out of school, idle hands. They, I guess the weather's better for crime. But but I want to emphasize, we're not talking about unrelated things. All right, less emphasis of a Christian moral structure we're going to see, with that, we're going to see people committing more crimes and violence. With less of an emphasis on roles, we're going to see less fathers raising children. And with less emphasis on a purpose, a Christian purpose, there's going to be more depression, more feelings of people being lost. So, what I think really identifies why we have a problem. Well, okay, we have identified the problem. I want to identify why we have this problem. I want to posit that it is an identity in something other than Christ that is, but it's ruining us. So, movies, TV, media outlets, education institutions, governments, there's corporations, there's a lot of cultural influencers that promote a way of life that's contrary to God. And I think that there are massive movements that seek to divide all of us from one another. And so this was actually brought up in one of our Gators for Christ meeting or Wednesday nights. And I did a little bit more research on Revelations 12:10, right? It talks about the defeat of Satan. Revelations 12:10. And we see this word in there, accuser. Some reference to Satan. Let me read. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser," remember that word, "accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God." So that, I looked up the Greek for that word, accuser. It's kategor, you can sometimes hear it kategora, but kategor is the word used for accuser. And it's also where we get the word category from the online etymology dictionary, cat. It can mean down to or it can mean against. And ger means to gather. So it means to gather down to or gather against. So essentially, it's to divide. It's to create an other. It's gather it down to a way that you can, with shorthand, be able to describe something, right? But it's not, I think the things that really matter is whether we have an identity in Christ, you know? And so I had Jack read earlier about our struggles against, a struggle, it isn't against flesh and blood. So I don't want anyone to take away from this lesson that I'm like, you know, telling you all to go out there and just start beating people in the street. I don't want y'all to think that, okay? Because it's not with even the people who divide us, right? That's flesh and blood. We don't want to, we don't have a fight with the actual people themselves. It's the ideologies that are seeking to divide us from another, that those cosmic powers of darkness described in Ephesians 6:12. And you say it another way, we're not looking at other people as our enemy. We're looking at them as souls to save. You know, that's the ultimate victory, is not defeating them, but actually helping them to receive salvation. So we've looked at what the problem is. We've looked at why we think there's a problem. Now let's look into the scriptures at what's actually been done in this sort of situation before. So we have three different kings. You can find them in 2 Kings 21 through 23. I won't be reading everything. but something I love when reading Chronicles and Kings, they always give you, like, they don't give you a spoiler alert. They just go ahead and tell you. And so with that tradition, I'm going to continue. We have Manasseh, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. And that's in verse 2, and it starts in 1, so, you know, kind of just tells you what you're going to expect. And then we go to his son Ammon, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord as Manasseh his father had done. And then we get to Josiah, and in the second verse that they started talking about him, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, walked in all the way of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Now, this is what is what we in the business call foreshadowing. So pay attention to that. Manasseh. He's the son of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good king of Judah. But he built altars to Baal in Canaanite religion. He was seen as the most powerful god. And he made idols for the Asherah, the Canaanite mother goddess. Right? He used sorcery. He worshipped the whole host of heaven, which is a bunch of different made-up gods. And, he burned his own son as an offering. Just to show you how evil this man is. And if that isn't enough, he was a murderer. So 2 Kings 21:16, it says, "Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides the sin that he made Judah to sin so that they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord." So not only was he an evil king, but he brought everybody else down with him. All right. Now, we get a little bit more from his story when we go over to 2 Chronicles, in 2 Chronicles 33. And it actually talks that after his capture, he was in Babylon, he wanted to return to Jerusalem. He did repent, and he removed the foreign idols in the land. He put them out of the city, but he didn't destroy them. He put them out of the city. He rebuilt the altars to God. So he did create a situation where people could still be Christian, right? Jewish. But he didn't address the underlying issues, right? There were still the people who were leading them astray. They were never dealt with, right? I mean, he put a Band-Aid on a bullet hole. You know, he wore floaties on the Titanic. He's not actually addressing the underlying issue, you know. And so to reference that graph that I had, one of the scenarios, which was everybody just keeps what they have, right? That's that 54% mindset, you know. Yes, he did wrong in the past, but, you know, I did wrong in the past, but I'll get myself right. And, you know, if somebody wants to talk about Christ, yeah, I'll talk to them about it, you know, but just keep what I have and, you know, everything will be okay, right? And then we get to Ammon. Ammon was his son. He was a lot like Manasseh, but he didn't repent. Ammon, in 2 Chronicles 2:33-23, what did I say? 33:23. It says about him, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as Manasseh his father had done. Ammon sacrificed to all the images that Manasseh his father had made, and he served them. I believe that's a typo. My bad. He brought back the idols. He sacrificed to them. He walked in the ways of his father's life before he repented. There was no real change made by Manasseh at the end of his repentance. Yes, he made some opportunity if people wanted to worship God, but he didn't actually fight the evil culture, right? Well, that life that Ammon created would eventually be the thing that killed him. And it says in 2 Chronicles 33:24, "And his servants conspired against him and put him to death in his house," right? Now, we read about the prodigal son. The only reason that I actually, a little aside, I wrote wastefully extravagant because I actually didn't know what prodigal meant. So I just thought that was interesting. I didn't know if anybody else had that problem. But he's like the prodigal son. But if the prodigal son died in the pig pasture, we read, "So he went and hired himself out," in Luke 15, "he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed his pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything." But then, the prodigal son, he actually returns to his father. Ammon never did. So he died, he died in the pig pasture. He created this evil life, and he participated in the evil at the time and made no room for the worship of God. And it represents that 35%, that low number from that Pew Research I looked at earlier. You know, it's all corrupt. Things are going bad. I might as well have fun. Might as well partake in it, right? But then we get to Josiah. He was a good king who restored Jerusalem and Judah. There's another typo. That's 34, 2 Chronicles 34. But at age 16, he sought the God of David, his father. At 20, he began to destroy the high places of other gods. And this is important, he deposed the elite, who were the priests. He didn't put the old idols and altars out of the city like Manasseh. No, he smashed and burned them. You know, he destroyed the people that were leading others into sin and death. He destroyed the male prostitutes' houses. He removed those who still were leading the people astray. Now, I'm not saying we go that far, right? Because, I mean, we're fighting not against flesh and blood. But at 26, he began to restore the temple where Hilkiah found the law of Moses. He mourned and tore his clothes when he discovered how far gone the people were, right? And because of this, he made an actual covenant with the people and God. He didn't just destroy the idols like Manasseh. No, he actively sought these people out. And it says in 31, and the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart, all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. Right? This wasn't described in the Pew Research earlier. A 100% mindset, right? It's somebody, I will repent, but I'll actually fight. I will actively fight the root causes of the issue. I don't want to just destroy a bad culture. I want to create a good culture, right? So what can we do, right? We've looked at the problem. We've looked at why there's a problem. We looked at what's been done in the past to solve a similar problem, right? So what can we do today? Fight back. You'll see, first of all, Ephesians 6, 13 through 20, that is the armor of God. And I think that that's a great guide that I'm actually going to be using to look at the things that we ourselves can do today. So starting in 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So, in these next few slides, I've correlated ways that we can step up. So, the reason why it's underlined and capitalized and it's yellow and everything, I'm going to be saying the word up, you know, once again, foreshadowing. I also included a warning. I'm going to be saying the word up. You're probably going to get annoyed, to be honest, how many times I say the word up. but, you know, turn that annoyance into passion, you know, fight against these cosmic powers of darkness. So first, we want to catch up. Now, I broke this down into two different parts, you know. When someone says, catch me up on something, right? I need to know, what's the issue? What's the problem? Well, the first step is always admitting you have a problem, right? And we're commanded in James 5:16 that we're to confess our sins to one another, right? We need to admit that we have a problem. Well, if we don't know what the problem is to begin with, then how are we ever going to admit that there's a problem, right? That's why we're told, sanctify them in truth, your word is truth. I think truth, taking an honest look at ourselves, is the only way that we catch up, right? And that truth is found in the Scripture. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, and that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. It starts with the Scripture. And we want to bring the Word of God to everybody. Well, we'd better know what the Word of God is. So the first step, the belt of truth, is to catch up on the truth. And we need to tighten up, you know. It says become more strict or effective. And I clarified, when you're telling someone or something to tighten up, it's referring to just that person, right? You know, when I played football, and I heard this phrase so much playing football. The coach is, tighten up, you know. and say saying it to a wide receiver, tighten up, you know. I mean, complete your route. You know, talking to, you know, I played linebacker, me or defense lineman. It tells us to tighten up, you know, fill the gap, fill our responsibility. You know, quarterback, make your read. You know, you're telling the quarterback to do his job, to make the read, to tighten up. Well, when I say tighten up here, as we read earlier, we're an ambassador in chains. We're an ambassador of Christ. Well, that comes with the idea that we have a role as an ambassador, and we need to fulfill that role. So I wanted to talk and read Matthew 7, 3 through 5. It's many of us have heard it before. It's, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Right? Eyes. Eyes are near essential to the human sensory system. It's how we perceive the world around us. People who don't have eyesight, I mean, things that may be simple for us are very difficult for them, right? And a log in your eye, it represents a giant misunderstanding, a lack of understanding, which will presumably manifest in sin. So we need to make sure that we're tightening up. I just put the word hypocrisy, like, we're in election season, so hypocrisy's on the menu, you know. Everybody's looking for a hypocrite this time of year, you know. And let's be honest, I mean, people, they turn their ears off when they know that somebody's being a hypocrite, you know. And if we're going to engage in the culture, if we're going to bring God's word to the culture, we got to make sure, first of all, that our understanding is right, but then we need to make sure that we are actually living out that understanding. And so this correlates with the breastplate of righteousness. This helps protect us because they're going to come after you. You see how they come after all these people in politics now? Wait until we actually make some real change to the culture. They're going to come after you. So we need to make sure that what we're doing is right. We need to show up. I correlate this with the shoes of the readiness for the gospel of peace. Because you're not going to be ready if you're not there. We read the woman of the well, the woman at the well, in John 4, 1 through 42. I won't read the whole thing. But what we read in there, I want to emphasize, it was at the sixth hour of the day, right? For us, it's noon, how they kept time back then. They started at 6 in the morning and then counted from there. Historically, traditionally, women in Samaria, they drew water in the morning in groups. You know, they drew them in groups because it's the Samaritan countryside, there's robbers, there's thieves. And they did it in the morning. Now, I don't know how many people have, you know, hard labor, you know, blue-collar jobs. You know, I work construction. Everybody knows you do the hard stuff in the morning, right? If you're going to be carrying a heavy water jug, it's best to do that in the morning. But what this goes to show us is she was there at noon. She was there by herself. I mean, she was a social outcast, right? But, you know, and it was probably due to her five husbands, which we read about that Jesus talks about in the story. But Jesus, he showed up for her at the perfect time. You know, we're not omniscient like Jesus. You know, I feel there was definitely something there. He knew that he would find this random woman he'd never met the right time, and that she would go on to preach her testimony, which would save a lot of people, right? But we're not omniscient like Jesus. But let's be honest, we know places that can use God's word, you know? We go there, or work, you know? We go, we're part of community organizations, schools. I mean, we need to be bringing God's word to people. And we know where to take it. And it would say in 39 that many Samaritans from that town believed him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. Right? We don't know the impact of showing up can have. And we need to look up. You know, I correlate this with the shield of faith. I mean, it's faith that gets us through. Even when we've caught up, we've tightened up, we've showed up, we can't do this alone. And frankly, James, he describes it better than I can. So, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. We can't do this alone, guys. We got to have that shield of faith. We have to look up to God, and we have to ask him for help. And we have to realize that what we're doing is to advance the kingdom, his kingdom. And we need to stand up. We read in, well, you know, like, first of all, I mean, I don't know how this lesson's been going for y'all, but if I'm just, like, sitting here talking to you like this, y'all taking me seriously? Probably not, right? I don't look like I'm very convicted in what I'm saying, you know? At least when I'm standing up, I at least sort of look like I know what I'm saying, you know? Hope I didn't hit a wrong button while doing that. So we read about in Acts 6, 8 through 760, the stoning of Stephen. He was accused of blaspheming God, but he stood, he gave one of the most beautiful speeches in the New Testament and proclaimed the truth about Jesus Christ. But one thing I really want to emphasize is what he says in 51 through 53. And this shows that Stephen, he had that helmet of salvation. He says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And when they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, who you now have betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by the angels and did not keep it." He knew he was going to be killed, but he stood firm. He accepted his fate. He saw the heavens open. He asked God to receive his spirit, and he still prayed that his murderers not be punished for what they were doing. Right? We have to, our faith has to resemble that of Stephen, because, I mean, in the end, we are saved. Right? The reason why it's a helmet of salvation, the reason why it's a protector for us, is because we know we're saved. You know? We read in Luke 9, 23 through 27. And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. We're saved. Death's not a threat. Now, look, I'm not implying that nowadays, you know, there's somebody actively seeking us, you know. You know, you don't have to check your rearview mirrors on the way home, you know, some black SUV following you home or something. I don't know. But I'm not saying that. But our faith needs to resemble that. Our faith needs to be at the point where we would go to that, if need be. And it's only when we realize that we're saved that that happens. And finally, we need to speak up. The Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We're not just called to know the truth. We're not just called to live in the truth, and we aren't just called to stand up for the truth, but right here, we're called to proclaim the truth, right? It's not just a suggestion. It's our duty. We've heard the word of God have a duty to proclaim it to all nations, including but not limited to our own. And that's in the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. It's what we need to be speaking. So, how we step up. Are we going to surrender to the destruction of our culture like Manasseh? Are we going to participate in the destruction of our Christian culture like Ammon? Or are we going to step up and fight for our Christian culture like Josiah? I know I've been kind of doom and gloom, especially there in the beginning, but I don't want anybody to be discouraged. You know, there are more people out there that are lost today than there are a couple generations ago, right? But these are new opportunities, you know? The people out there that oppose us, they're not our enemies. These are opportunities. And so I want to end looking at James 5, 19 through 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. You know, there were a few years for myself. Get a little personal here. There were a few years for myself that I was one of those lost. You know, I wandered from the truth. I was living a careless, sinful life for myself. But for some reason, I started coming here, going to Gators for Christ, and I believe I was brought back by some of the people in this very room. Now, imagine how many of the lives we could save if instead of waiting for others to come, we actually fight back in the cultural spaces and we bring the truth to those who are like me. Thank you.
If you'll please be standing. Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away in the morning when I die. Of this life have grown, I'll fly away. Like a bird from prison bars is flown, I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away in the morning when I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away to a land where joy shall never end. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away in the morning when I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away.
Closing song tonight will be Victory in Jesus. Once we're finished with this, we'll be led in our closing prayer. All right, let's sing.
I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
We'll now be led in our closing prayer.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for that great lesson from Sam, and help us be more like Josiah and put on your armor and step up against the cosmic darkness that corrupts our culture, and help us rebuild
Christian culture that glorifies you. And forgive us for our sins and whenever we fall short of your glory. And thank you for sending your son Jesus down to earth so that he may be a sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins and give us the opportunity of eternal life with you. And in Jesus' name, amen.